Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. We read especially verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And the answer comes in three parts. Well, yes, and well, no, because Lazarus would die later. And he was actually in the process of doing something about that, wasn't he? The first year I was a pastor, it was great. Good Friday landed on April 1st. Now just think about that. Happened again in 1988, happened again in 1994. And then, not since then. I kind of missed those days. And I looked in the days of Easter coming up, and there's no Good Fridays happening on April 1st until at least 2050. But we have a couple Easters landing on April 1st, and we'll make hay of those. Still, raising of Lazarus on April 1st, yesterday, this year. Yeah. Sweet. So let's see. The devil thought he had one more soul locked up in the tomb. Yeah. The devil thought attacking Jesus he could win, but in attacking Jesus he destroyed himself. Death, having seized hold of Jesus, it was undone. And to the text, the people there in Bethany, they were having a perfectly good funeral and period of mourning. Lazarus was in the tomb, just how it's supposed to be. Mary and Martha were mourning and weeping like they were supposed to be. Friends were gathered from all over the place, helping to console them just like they were supposed to do. But they hadn't counted on Jesus, had they? Jesus coming along and standing outside the tomb and throwing this whole thing into confusion, and it's a mess. And here you have a perfectly good funeral. But now how can you have a perfectly good funeral when the dead person isn't dead anymore? What do you do with all that food? Repurpose it. Have a feast. But such is the way with God who interrupts. Jesus, the great interrupter, right? God who interrupts the Israelites who were fully expecting destruction at the hands of the Egyptian army, and God interrupts by opening the sea. Such is the way with God who interrupts Jonah's perfectly good sulk and running away. It's a perfectly good sulk. Interrupts it by sending a storm and then a great fish, specially prepared for Jonah. Such is the way of God who interrupts Mary Magdalene, who is having a perfectly good outside the tomb, tears flowing all over the place, who interrupts the disciples along the road to Emmaus, who are having a perfectly good walk with voicing depression and sadness and all is lost, who interrupts the disciples who are having a perfectly good hiding from everybody in the upper room, by showing up risen from the dead, by surprising them with life. And I suspect, I am of the opinion that the appearances of Jesus on Easter morning take on the character they do because he is enjoying springing the surprise. In my mind's eye, I see a smile, a grin just before he says, Mary. Just before at Emmaus, he breaks the bread and reveals himself. Just before he says to Thomas on the week after Easter, Thomas, reach out your finger, touch my hand. So the Israelites sing and dance on the shores of the Red Sea, where they fully expected to have been lying dead that day. And Paul helps to lead the mockery, because it is to be read with mockery. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The miracle is the raising of Lazarus. It's a foretaste. It's an hors d'oeuvre. A tucked away promise of the all that is to come of what we are going to celebrate in 2 weeks' time. Actually, what we have been celebrating for almost 2,000 years. It's the promise that God has given to the families. And you see their names named in our prayers in our bulletin insert. The families of Darva Babcock, sister of Erlene Ennervold, Doug Frank, brother of Jody Cup, Paul Menkes, close friend and co-worker of my wife, Anna Marie, who hoped to be celebrating her first anniversary in May. Promise given that the loved ones are not lost, that as Jesus did with Lazarus, he will do with us, that this great interrupter of funerals has these great plans for interrupting all mourning and sorrow and tears and sadness. Just one chapter earlier, it's John chapter 10, it's the Good Shepherd chapter, and in the middle of talking about himself as the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And we are instructed to picture and think about not only Jesus being raised by the power of God, not only Jesus being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus raising himself from the dead. And then we are asked to picture that day when, well, if we have left this earth to be in heaven, on that day when Jesus comes back, he will, like he did for Lazarus, he will call us out of the graves, out of the tombs, and we will be rising from the dead with these bodies transformed and glorious with the Easter glory that Jesus showed in his own body. Way back in the Old Testament, Job says, "Whom I will see with my own eyes, I and not another." And we are asked to picture, please picture, the joy of that day. Well, that's not as easy as it sounds. So picture this. What happened on that day in our gospel lesson? After they unwrapped the grave wrappings from Lazarus, what was going on that day in that house and in that community and among all their friends? the day of resurrection will not be boring, will it? And then there's a secondary theme that runs all through this, and it is the theme of the struggle between belief and doubt, between faith and doubt. And it's carried on in the hearts of those who stand in the presence of this miracle. Mary and Martha, the disciples, the Pharisees, the other Jews who believed in Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you notice the words are exactly the same from Mary and from Martha? It sounds like they've been saying this to each other, and this is what they're going to say when Jesus finally shows up. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And as Jesus begins to explain to Martha, oh, I know he'll rise on the last day. Then there's the disciples. Thomas, it is. Gets big points for loyalty and not so much points for faith and trust. Let us also go with him that we may die with him. Yeah. The Jews who loved Mary and Martha. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And actually, the worst is, after the miracle's done, Caiaphas and the council getting together and deciding, if we let Jesus keep on doing this kind of thing, the Romans are going to come and make trouble, so we've got to do something about it. It's better that one man die for the sake of the nation. And just for good measure, they plotted also to put Lazarus to death because he's evidence. Unbelief. There's us. In the times of sorrow and darkness and difficulty and problems in life, where was God? Why did he leave me? Why did he abandon me? And we get those questions, don't we? We ask those questions, don't we? And so, why does Jesus do it this way? Why does he go there to the tomb? Oh, there's an odor. Yeah. 4 days dead. An overpowering stench that'll knock you back. Take away the stone. Lord, why does he go there? And the answer is, he goes there because that's where he goes to meet us. He goes there because however far we have been from God, he's been farther. However far we go into the darkness, he's been to a darker place. And he is in the business of showing every human being in this world that whatever life brings, whatever happens, whatever the troubles and the darkness and the things surrounding us and narrowing in on us and driving us to despair, he's been there. He's been to all of those places. He carried our sin. He's been there. He knows what it is like to stand guilty before God because he heaped our sin on himself so that he could stand before his Father guilty in our place, because he wants us to know that he's been there. Doubt and confusion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Prayers not heard. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness. And in none of your days of darkness has the sun failed to shine. He's been there. He's been farther than any of us ever will have to go, because he went to that place outside of Jerusalem when the day turned dark and there was a cry. And his prayers were answered with the justice and judgment of God on the sins of the world that Jesus hung there carrying. He went there so that no matter what happens in our life, we may always know that Jesus has been there before us, so that in every time of trial, he is able to help. That's why he, outside of Lazarus' tomb, why we hear Jesus wept. Because he is the one who not only goes there but brings life and salvation and the tremendous surprise of the grace and mercy and love of God, things that the disciples had no way of expecting except to have listened when he told them it was coming. Things that the disciples were absolutely and totally surprised by, and he is still the great interrupter who interrupts all of the path of destruction that humanity is on, and all of the path of life ending in death that we are all on, and he is the great interrupter who brings eternal life and Easter and joy and heaven and eternity, and God the Father hearing our prayers and answering with love. And this is our Jesus. And it is what he does so that we can share in what he brings and gives. In his name, amen.